This morning we begin something new. We're done with the series and our study on the Ten Commandments, or what we titled the Ten Words. This morning we begin a new series called the Five Solas, and this came to me as Alberto challenged me and said, "Hey man, October has five Sundays. There are five solas. We'll talk to you about what that means. To some of you, this might be something brand new. To others, it might be just rehashing something that you already know." And he goes, "This would be a perfect time to search the scriptures and study the five solas, and five Sundays and so forth and so on." And he challenged me. He, like I said last week, he even offered to preach him with me. And I said, "Listen, I appreciate it. I always welcome someone who says, 'Hey, here's a problem, but I'm willing to be the solution.'" And I welcome that. So I appreciate my brother Alberto. I'm going to see if I can earn my keep for a month straight. So, okay, so I'm going to do that, but just be of good cheer. yeah, just continue, remember, all right, pinesbaptistchurch.org/give, all right, but, and I'm looking at Alberto as I'm saying all this, but the five solas, again, in church history, this is well known, and if you've been around, maybe you've been in churches where they have preached this. Some churches give it greater importance than others. This, I believe, to the best of my knowledge, is the first time we're going to be doing it here. Here's some background. It's 1521. No, none of you are there. All right? It is 15. I'm being nice. I'm not going to say that there was one person in our midst that was. I'm just saying none of us were there. And the reformer, his name is, this German guy called Martin Luther. And he wasn't perfect. Martin Luther wrote well, he wrote a lot of things. I have some of his commentary, some of his works. But he also wrote some things that weren't as inspiring, okay? And so all this to say that he was a man. Yes, he was God's man, but even God's men make mistakes. But in this point in church history, in this point in history, he's being used to confront the evils and the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. In 1521, he is summoned to appear in the city of Worms, Germany. Now, Worms is spelled W-O-R-M-S, Worms. But in German, the W is pronounced as a V, so it's Worms. And he's supposed to go and appear before the Diet of Worms. Now, before you freak out, you go, "Diet of Worms, he was supposed to eat worms." No, diet also means assembly. So he's called to go before the magistrate, the king, and the Roman Catholic Church and its leaders. And he's going to be confronted by one of his archenemy to see what's going on. And so it's Worms, Germany, and it's 1521 or so. He's called to defend that which he has written. He's been writing for a while. The Reformation didn't happen. The Protestant Reformation didn't happen overnight. There were some guys on the front end. Then there's Luther. And then there's guys after that. So when you and I, search and we study church history, you're going to find that it wasn't just a pivotal point in 1521 and actually October 31st, 1517, when he walks up the steps of the Castle Church in Wittenberg with a W, Germany, and he nails to the front door of the Castle Church his 95 theses as to what is wrong and what needs to be reformed in the Roman Catholic Church. I was talking to a brother earlier before service, and I don't believe that Martin Luther really wanted the Protestant Reformation to occur as it did. His deal was he was a monk in the Augustinian order of monks, and he saw some excesses. He saw some evil that was going on in the Roman Catholic Church, and he wanted to confront that. He wanted to reform the Mother Church. But what happened is there was pushback, and then the Protestant Reformation happened. And you can read on that, or you can watch a documentary. Do not watch movies on Netflix about the Reformation. All right, watch documentaries on Netflix or Hulu or whichever streaming service you subscribe to on it. Some real stuff, not, these actors making believe that what's going on. Well, he gets there, and soon after he gets there, he knows or he realizes that he's being called not to so much defend what he's written, but to recant, to disavow all that he's written, what he has said, those 95 theses, and all that he has done leading up to this point. So they lay out no less than 25 books on a table, and they tell him, are these your writings? Is this the product of your pen? Is this the product of your thinking? Along with those books, there's articles, and if it is, we need you to recant. We want you to own up to it that these indeed are your writings, these indeed are your books, and we want you now then to recant, to disavow what they contain. Luther says, you know, I'm going to need some time to give it some thought. I need till tomorrow. They say, you got till tomorrow, 4 p.m. tomorrow. And then we need an answer. Now, remember, this is the 16th century. There's no HR to go to when your boss is acting badly toward you. There's no HR. There's no social media. There's nothing. It is the 16th century. You're a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, and you're confronted by the higher-ups. We need you to recant. I need more time. So 4 o'clock comes around. He stood before the council that had been called the Diet, the Assembly, and he said the following. It's on the screen. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen. Now, in some of the recounting, some of the authors were right there toward the end. Here I stand. God help me. Amen. Here's a guy that says, for me, the Word of God is priority. I'm part of a system that's abusing. I'm part of a system that's teaching wrong. I think the tipping point, again, in my estimation, was the selling of indulgences. And if you've gone through some church history, maybe you were raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and indulgences in the 16th century meant that you died and we weren't sure if you would make it to heaven or not. You would go to this man-made doctrine, man-made teaching of purgatory. You stay there for, I think, Maria, you told me, 100 days? 100 years. Yeah, I wish it was days. We can bear that. So there's this purgatory of, you know, limbo we know. Limbo is not what you do on the Lido deck, okay? Limbo. It's you don't know. It's a toss-up. Now, you want to lessen the chances? Give me some money. You pay it to the priest, and as the sound of the coin drops, a soul is released from limbo. Now, you may look at it and you go, where in the world did they get that from God's word? From nowhere. And in 21st century, children of the Enlightenment and so forth, you and I go like, ooh. But we're not when we're dealing with this in the 21st century. We're dealing with it in the 16th century. It was a different world back then. And Luther had seen how the authority of Scripture had been abused and set aside. It did not come to bear like it needed to. He had seen the corruption, and he couldn't trust councils and popes. And those famous words, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. And the essence of the Protestant Reformation was the gospel, the rediscovery of what it means to be justified by a holy God. But what propped that up was the conscientious conviction that the Word of God is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And again, for you and me, we go, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And the reality is, this was the real battleground. Who has and what is the final authority? The church, Bible, tradition. And they were given equal authority in some places. This morning, The message is sola scriptura, and for the next few Sundays, including this one, we're going to go topically through the five solas. And again, if you don't know, Reformation, the Protestant Reformation happens in the 1600. Men like John Huss and John Calvin, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, and others protested the abuses. And again, I think especially in the life of Martin Luther, he just wanted Reformation to happen. But because there was such a pushback, and then there was a movement leading up to Martin Luther, and there was a movement after Martin Luther, then the Protestant Reformation, those who protested, this is wrong. And those who joined the protest were the Protestants, okay? And those who didn't remained faithful to the Mother Church. Our theological heritage is from here, from the days of the Reformer. And, you know, you when you do church history, history of Southern Baptist, they'll say, no, we're a little different. We're cousins. Well, listen, if we weren't protesting, what were we doing? I mean, the gospel was at stake. So sooner or later, were you going to have to say, yeah, my heritage comes from here, from these reformers who were willing to go against the status quo at all costs. So what are the solas? Well, sola scriptura means scripture alone. And you and I, as Christians, look to Scripture alone for our authority and guidance in matters of faith and practice. Next time, or next Sunday, Lord willing, sola gratia. You see it up there. And it's by grace alone. And our salvation is not based on our merited. Again, think 16th century, think Roman Catholic Church, think justification. You get to heaven if you're good enough. And if you're not, you can go to this limbo that's all mediated by bishops and archbishops and priests and ultimately the Pope, and you can stand here for 100 years, okay? And then if you pay some, you can get in. Well, you're earning your salvation. Well, sola gratia says, no, it's by grace alone. It's by grace alone. There's nothing you and I do to merit God's grace. In fact, you and I, all we do is sin and merit God's wrath. So it's sola gratia. The week after that is sola fide, and that means by faith alone. Salvation, justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You don't combine anything to be justified. The week after that is solus Christus, which means by Christ alone. The object of our faith makes a difference. Faith in faith, as a prosperity preacher would say, is everything. No, faith in faith means zero. Faith in faith doesn't justify. Faith in faith doesn't forgive. Faith in faith didn't die on the cross. Faith in faith didn't resurrect. Faith in faith is not coming back soon. Faith in faith is nothing. Faith in Christ makes all the difference. And that's Christ alone. And then the last Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at Soli Deo Gloria, which is to the glory of God alone. Basically, all that's saying is our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. Now, again, on a Sunday morning, you and I would go like, yeah, that's right. Again, soli Deo Gloria. How much of that was reflected this past week in your life and in mine? See, we think that ultimate satisfaction, ultimate purpose, ultimate pleasure is to the glory of me alone. And we can't believe, we can't rationalize that the glory of God and the pleasure that you and I enjoy in this world can coexist, and of course they can. Ultimate purpose, ultimate pleasure is for the glory of God, who, by the way, did the impossible in your life by rescuing you, by purchasing you not with things that are incorruptible, by things that are corruptible, by the incorruptible blood of his Son. What cost him, what he offers you and me free, cost him everything. So salvation, though it's free, it's costly. So the Bible's clear. He owns you and me. And by virtue of ownership, he means he can have his way with you and me as he pleases. Because when I own something, I do with it whatever I want. If I own me a car, that car doesn't tell me where it's going to go. I wake up, I go, let's go to Gainesville, like I did yesterday. Drove to and from Gainesville one day. I aged like 10 years. I mean, past 30 minutes, I was like, you might as well ask me to drive to North Pole, Alaska. I mean, I'm like, on the way back. You know, thankfully, I sleep a little while when I'm on the road, and I go, okay, and then I wake up. So we made it home good. No, I don't. But the reality is, you know, I didn't wake up to yesterday and go, hey, Carl, we're going to go to Gainesville. Nah, I'm going to the Keys for the weekend. You tripping. You don't tell me what to do. I own you. I own you. I take you to get the oil change. I make sure that those tires are good. I make sure that you're running good. Yeah, so I can enjoy it, of course. But I own you. You don't tell me what to do. Can you imagine you and me going before God and God says, hey, I want you to do this and I want you to live this way and for my glory. Nah. Nah. You have no claim on me. Actually, I do. I rescued you from the fiery, from that ditch. I rescued you and I gave you a new worth and new status. You're not a traitor to the crown. You're a child of the king. Nah. I'm still going to do it my way. It doesn't make sense, right? We're going to really dig in when we get to October 31st. It's much more than just Halloween. So I invite you to join us. Those are the five solas, and they impact us. And the reality is that, you know, I'm not putting those up there so we can learn a little bit of Latin. I can say sola gratia and sola fide, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria. Yeah, I know they're all Latin phrases because that's where they come from. If you're going to read anything substantial, you're going to have to learn Latin or German. I know nothing. I am Latino, but I don't know no Latin. I know Cuban, and that gets me in trouble. So the reality, though, is these are Latin words, and it means all that soli or soli and solus and sola. It means solo, alone. We know this. We know this when we see a promising pilot go on his or her first solo flight. It means alone, alone. And what it says is we're justified by faith alone. We're saved by grace alone. It's on the merit of Christ alone. And we live to the glory of God alone. All the reformers believed the solas. They maybe didn't say it that way, but that was it. And what you see on the screen there, that's what you and I can put forth. According to the authority of Scripture alone, we are justified or saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ. Through faith alone and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And that's what we're after, and that's what's going to be the roadmap for the next few Sundays, at least for the month of October. And again, these men that you and I would read about in the pages of church history, they would all believe it. They didn't say it this way. This kind of organization didn't come into the 1900s. But if you read the reformers, all they wrote, all they preached would prop up and would be in step with what you and I know today as the five solas. So let's dig in. And by the way, we sang it in those words, ancient words. What you and I have here that we sort of take for granted because we have the printed copy, and many of you don't even bring a printed copy anymore. So because you're depending on an electronic copy. And then I see that some of them don't even bring an electronic copy because you're not digging into God's word. You know why? Because you didn't have a cousin that died trying to translate it. Your last name is not Tyndale, who gave his life to translate it from Latin to the common language. That's why you take a Bible and you don't even care about it. Doesn't matter to me. I can come to church service, don't even bring a Bible. Don't even care if I have it on a tablet, I have it on a phone, and I have it at home and printed, and I come without one. You know why? Because it didn't cost you anything. And men throughout the ages cost their lives, went against the religious system, and it cost their lives for you to have God's word in a language that you understand. Again, we tend to forget. We tend to forget. And we sang about that in that song, lives that were given so we can have God's word so handy. So why is sola scriptura important today? Well, let's dig in. Number one, there's a problem. And the problem is, what is truth? Or who or what is your source of authority? That's the problem. We all have it. We all suffer. I mean, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and he wasn't a pilot, by the way. He was Pilate, P-I-L-A-T, right? So he famously asked Jesus, what is truth? John 18:30. What is truth? What is ultimate truth? What is actually true? What is authoritative? What is final truth? Listen, from the playground to the White House, you and I are all living our lives according to a source of authority. You and I may not like it, but we all have sources of authority. Excuse me. That we believe to be true, right, or somehow best. In fact, even as I speak to you this morning, your source of authority is bearing upon your life, your thinking, and you're saying whether or not this guy is worth listening to. And what he has to say, is it really worthwhile? Is it really true? We all have. We all have. And so the question, the diagnostic question, okay, on the screen there. Is there some final ultimate authority you can use to distinguish what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad? Is there some final ultimate authority you can depend on as a guide for your daily life? Well, in the 21st century, you and I would say, yeah, we have sources of authority. Some of our inside of us, some of our outside of us. Inside of us, we can say reason or intellect. I mean, there's some modern day Spocks. And if you don't know Star Trek, don't confuse it with Star Wars, okay? Star Trek, you know, you don't know. Some of you guys can't do this, but that's cool. All right? Spock. I mean, everything was reason. It was devoid of human feelings. It's only logical. What's the flaw in there? My reasoning is not perfect. So what seems reasonable to me, Rachel may look at it and go, are you kidding me? And what's reasonable to Rachel, Jose looks at it and goes, you crazy. Because it's subjective. So we have that. Well, inside of us, we can also be, we can live life and we can make decisions, and the sources of authority is emotions or experiences. Ooh, I saw the other day, I was talking to Martha, I think, yesterday in this, you know, trek from the end of the world down to back to my house. You know, saying this gal came onto the scene, and she was promoting this documentary that this she had been visited by aliens, and they were there to help her and this and that. By the way, that's Demi Lovato. I was watching them going, some people actually it's experience, and that's valid. Emotions. I just. Everybody talks about it. I just feel like this. You make me feel this way, and you made me feel that way. Again, what's the problem with that? My emotions are not your emotions, and your emotions are not mine. And when we just feel, and I felt it, and it's true to me, and I have to be true to myself. In other words, you're God, and you're playing it. So you can have those sources of authority. You can have sources of authority outside of you. Traditions. I was raised this way. That's what we've always done it this way. Or you can have even the Bible. So there's sources inside, there's sources outside. 21st century gives you that option. 16th century doesn't give you that option. In the 16th century, it wasn't about the Bible. It was about power. It was about money. But the Roman Catholic Church keeps it both, a stranglehold on both, by saying, listen, we are the arbiters of truth. Thank you, my brother. Appreciate it. We are the arbiters of truth. We know it. Remember, in the 16th century, the majority of the people could not read. So, who do you turn to hear God's perspective on life? Those who represent him. So your source of authority was tied into this group and this system. Listen, the Roman Catholic Church of the day, 16th century, understood that the knowledge of the Bible was scant. I mean, if you're talking in Latin and everybody else is talking in English or German or whatever, if you don't know Latin, you're done. You're done. If you don't believe me, go to a Catholic church, a Roman Catholic church, where they have a traditional service in Latin. I've done it. I stood up at the wrong time and sat down at the wrong time. I was like, oh, everybody knew, Protestant. Doing it the wrong way all the time. So they looked at it. You see, the following graphic illustrates what was going on at the time. When it came to source of authority, the scriptures and the church, same. Same. In fact, to this day, when the Pope speaks, he speaks ex cathedra, from the chair. And when he speaks, it's scripture. That's why they can contradict each other. And that's why they bring out this teaching and this teaching contradicts this one, but he's speaking ex cathedra. So scripture and church are the same. And that was the problem. You see, on top of that, they added traditions, which means interpretations and teaching decrees over the centuries, and they're viewed equally as scripture. Now, if you grow up in 16th century Europe, where you barely can speak, but you definitely don't read, what the church says is what goes. I mean, if you're a baker and they're the priest, who am I to question the priest who knows God? I'm a baker. I'm a silversmith. I'm a butcher. Who am I? These are the men of God who represent God, and they're giving me God's perspective. You see, that's not you and me in the 21st century. We come here with unintentional ignorance because, again, most of us have a Bible. Most of us have a fancy phone, all right, that has a bunch of translations on it. We listen to podcasts, or we can, if we want, about the Bible. We have tablets that tell us. We have study Bibles. The greatest one of them all, the John MacArthur Study Bible, right? I mean, if you're a Christian, that's who you have. No, all right? I get no royalties from that, all right? I get no royalties, all right? Just because you're going to get one on the way into heaven, I don't know what to tell you. That's not true either, all right? But you have study Bibles, and you have study notes, and you have different translations in the NIV and the NASB, and you got the New American Version, and you got the New Acosta Version. I mean, that's crazy. So you and I come to this, and we go, man, I don't know, but listen, in the 16th century, it wasn't the same. See, if scripture and tradition are equal, but nobody can read the scriptures in function, this is the graphic. The church is over scripture. See, that was the problem. That was the issue there. The church is over scripture functionally because, oh, yeah, yeah. Listen, none in the Roman Catholic Church, let me make this clear. Nobody was there saying that the Word of God was not the Word of God. What they were saying is it's not the final word on matters of faith and practice. So when you can't read it and can't challenge it functionally, the church is over scripture. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Sola Scriptura, scripture alone. In your Bible, 2 Timothy, we read it, but let's read it again. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What we're after is that scripture is the authority over the church. What the graphic that should describe us is the following one. The scripture is over the church. Advance the slide one for me, please. All right? All scripture. See, the scripture is over the church, not the other way around. All scripture is breathed out by God. The word all encompasses the entirety of the writings of the scriptures. What gives it authority is theonestus. That comes from the mouth of God. It's breathed out. Have you noticed that when you and I talk, we have to breathe out? Does God have lungs? No, but it's using language that you and I understand. Try to say your name breathing in. Go ahead. I was really hoping someone would try. Louis. You make some weird faces and some weird noises. Automatically, God has ordained that when you and I speak, when verbally, okay, we breathe out. That's why sooner or later, even the Cuban has to stop and go and reload for the next 10,000 words that we have. But it's a breathing out. It's a breathing out. So what comes from God is not just revelation, it's communication, it's God speak. This is what we have before us. Words require a breathing out. And because it is God who breathes it out, therein is the authority. The source of revelation ensures the authority of revelation. Follow that? The source of revelation ensures the authority of revelation. That's what you and I have. That's why Jesus can say, I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot. You can dot your I's, that's an iota. Nothing minor, nothing small will pass from the law until it is accomplished. God, his word, trumps church and tradition. See, this is what you and I know as by the big word of inspiration. All Scripture is breathed out. It's inspired, inspiration. We know that its origin is God. And because its origin is God, we also recognize that it's infallible and it's inerrant. That means without error. Doesn't make mistake. You know, every husband here, we think we're infallible. Every wife does too. And every husband that's really worth his salt and has been married longer than the honeymoon knows that we married Ms. Wright. What was the problem? We didn't know her first name was always. Infallible. Inerrant. That was supposed to be a joke, but man, not too many people were smiling. My word. I mean, maybe we need some more fiber in the diet or something. I'm not... Easy now. I'm just joking, okay? Oh, gosh. I wasn't sweating. Woof. Okay? But that was reality. You and I functionally think that we are inerrant and we are infallible. We don't make mistakes. Only God's word doesn't make a mistake. Why? Because it comes from the character of the author, God himself. But you say, well, I got you. God is right and his word, he's perfect. But he used men. He used people to write and they're not perfect. I know that. I work with them. Well, you're right. So how did he preserve inspiration? Well, here's 2 Peter 1:21 on the screen. No prophecy, no speaking forth the word of God was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit ensured that inspiration was preserved. You can trust God's word because he protected it. Yes, he used different authors. You read Isaiah, it's not the same thing as reading the Psalms. You read Jeremiah, it's not the same thing as reading 2 Timothy. Different authors, different types of genre, of literature, genres, and different writing styles. Hebrews is a lot different than Mark. Why? Because he used God who speaks through the heavens and the beauty of creation, also spoke through people, through human authors, where he used their personalities, and he brought forth revelation. So we know that God has protected his revelation through inspiration. Let me just give you two observations about sola scriptura. Number one, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean just me, my Bible, and Jesus. Let me explain myself a little bit. Because, you're driving, you're going relatively fast on I-75. I know a guy that saw a police cruiser and said, this is my ticket. Tried to get behind this. I know a guy. It was on I-75. Tries to get behind a police cruiser. Says, man, if this police cruiser is going 90, that guy could go 90. You know what was the problem? The police cruiser was going like 110. So this guy went, 75 again. Because I can't, right? But we overcorrect sometimes badly. So I'm, not me, this guy I know. He's going on I-75 relatively fast. And it's raining. And all of a sudden his car hits one of those puddles and it starts, what do we call it? Fishtailing? Yeah? Hydroplaning, we're done. I mean, that's this. Okay? This is just fish. I call it fishtailing. So you have to correct. If I just go like this, I go, oh my gosh. Right? All of a sudden. Another example. I mean, overcorrecting can be so deadly, can be so tricky. I mean, I'm not saying I know someone who's studying to get their driver's license. I'm not saying it's Madison at all, really, okay? But let's say one of the questions, Madison, you know a gal, right? And they say, you're driving down and you're driving relatively quick, fast. Okay, not that you should ever go beyond the speed limit, young lady. We're going to put that safe driving thing from State Farm on you. All right, so and you go, and your front passenger tire blows out. Bah! Which way should you turn the steering wheel? To the, very good. Very good. But don't overcompensate like in your Hialeah. Oh, yeah! No. Or, oh my God, hysterical Latin female. Overcorrecting can be deadly. Overcorrecting in sola scriptura means, I got the word and nobody else has ever had the word because I got Jesus and I got my Bible. That was the point of all my jokes. Overcorrecting. Overcorrecting means that you put yourself in another ditch. This is where you and I, you hear the people say, no, listen, I have the correct interpretation. No one in the thousands of years of Bible interpretation has ever seen it this way. I and I alone have this revelation of God. Now, that sounds very sincere. That's just an exercise in pride. That's just an exercise in pride. In fact, in his book, Matthew Barrett warns the following. It's on the screen. While tradition is not being elevated to the level of scripture, the individual is. In this approach, our individual opinion of what we think is or not biblical becomes the supreme judge and final arbiter. When you and I throw out thousands of years of scholars, thousands of years of men who have walked with the Lord, of women who've walked with the Lord, of these writings, and we say, no, I just discovered something that no one else has, and I alone can now are the source of authority, and I alone have this revelation. You know what you'll be doing next? Drinking Kool-Aid. Drinking Kool-Aid, not second-guessing that Kool-Aid is poison. That's what happens in overcorrection. You may think that you're this amazing person. Most likely you're a heretic. As I stand here today before you, I stand on thousands of years of scholars, of men and women, of commentaries. Yeah, it's good to consult the dead guys. Though dead, they still speak. So we don't approach this and all of a sudden, if I ever start telling you, hey, listen, I got this, I found this, and I alone am the one, the church leaders should start going, we got a problem. Houston, we got a problem. Now, can I find a nuance here and a nuance there? Yeah, listen, we resume studying Revelation this coming Wednesday, right? I mean, if there's something we're learning is that there's a bunch of schools of thoughts. I mean, no one can say this is what it is and that's it. No one could. No one can. And if I start doing that, then we got a problem. So we stand on the shoulders of people that have come before us and have wrestled with the text and have been used of God, and we benefit from it, and we go, yes. Now, we don't depend on them as if they're infallible, but we trust them to the degree that they're faithful to the Word of God. So that's what it doesn't mean. What does sola scriptura mean? What it means is that Scripture is the supreme authority over the church and sufficient in all matters of faith and practice. The Scriptures. We have a statement of faith on our website. We subscribe to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. But if those statements of faith in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, all of a sudden they get revised and they go against something, the clear teachings of Scripture, you know who's going to win out? Scripture. You see, on the screen there, you'll see sola scriptura means that Scripture alone is authoritative for the faith and practice of the Christian. Does that mean that all truth is found in the Bible? No, of course not. Geometry and biology and other sciences discover and describe truth. Now, they may not interpret it correctly, but ultimately all truth is God's truth. But when it comes to living out the Christian life, when it comes to knowing the Lord and to living for His glory, all we need is right here. We don't need a sociology book to tell us how we should divide our community. We don't need a sociology book or a move from this school of thought or from that school of thought to help us deal with our racial divisions. We have the Word of God. That's enough. In fact, the Bible puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Sola scriptura means the Bible alone is your ultimate authority in matters of faith and practice. Is it your ultimate authority as to whether or not you should take, when you have a headache, Tylenol or ibuprofen? No, it's not. You know what the Bible's going to say? Use some wisdom. Figure it out. Your brain is actually bigger than a pea. So go for it. do you not use that intelligence that God has given you? So what can you and I take with us this morning? This is Martha's, become Martha's favorite phrase now. I heard yesterday in my travels from the end of the world back to my house. And I told her this was Sandy's favorite too, because it means that I'm almost out. I'm almost out. If I start saying in conclusion, you know we got 30 minutes. But what can we take with us this morning? It's a little less, okay? Having a Bible is one thing. What do I do with it? Understanding Sola Scriptura is one thing. What do I do with Sola Scriptura? How does it affect, how should it affect my life today? Well, let me give you just some observations, some ways. Number one, Scripture over us. We submit. We submit to the authority of God's Word. This is easier said than done, by the way. This is easy, and I'll get back to that in just a moment. But Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know how big that is? God is saying, heaven is my throne, my footstool. The earth is where my legs fall and they rest. It's my footstool. That's how big I am. What is this house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. You want the gaze of God? You want to be the recipient of the gaze of God? This is who I look to. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Scripture, authority. And when God says, this is how I want you to behave, this is how I want you to have, this is how I want you, these are the relationships you need to be having, this is how you should be behaving in these relationships, this is how I want you to represent me in this area of life, in that area of life, in this other area of life, Scripture over us. We sometimes say, maybe. Well, no. Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You know, the New York Times withers, Oprah's book club will fade away, but the word of God will stand forever. What we like functionally is the next one, Scripture under us. We love to stand on the promises of God. There's even a hymn. Of the two, authority and standing on the promises. What do you think it's easier or preferable for the child of God? The standing. Because we all love to take our stand on the Word of God. Here I stand. But when that authority in the Scriptures upon which I claim my promise and I battle my unbelieving family member, my unbelieving co-worker, my unbelieving representative, but when that same authority gets over me, oh, child, please, I don't need to pay attention to what God says. No. That's the Baptist interpretation. No. That's just the Word of God being clear. See, we love to stand on the promises of God. We don't enjoy authority, submission. And when God says and has made clear, He says, that's how I want you to behave. Scripture under us, we want the promises. Fear not, Isaiah 41:10. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And again, we stand on the promises. But all of a sudden, when that thing swings up, Scripture above us, Scripture under us, Scripture in us. We meditate. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. God's word over us is our final authority. God's word under us is the foundation of promises. For that to be real, it needs to be in us. We need to meditate. We need to know it. We need to let it do its work in us. There are times when you know and when the Word of God is dwelling richly in you and those promises, okay? You may not know the chapter and verse, but you can get there with some help. Siri knows just about everything, right? So you can get there with some help. You can look up a Google, Bible verse, and you put partial of it and some key words, and there it is. How often in my life and in your life hasn't that happened where we need to hear a clear word of God, a promise that will get us over this hump, over this season, over this problem. And here comes. That's why I've been challenging you. And we've been sending you, you know, read the Psalms in 31 days, 5 Psalms per day. The Psalms contain just about every situation. The psalmist expresses, you know, confidence in God, doubting God, everything, every emotion, everything that you can think of, the psalmist and the Psalms contain. Read it, meditate on it. I want to encourage you to regularly meditate on the Word. And lastly, Scripture through us. We live it out. We live it out. How do we live it out? You see it there. Obedience and guidance. It's great when it's authority over us. It's great when we stand on His promise. It's great when we meditate. But how does it work its way out? It has to. It has to. Well, through obedience and guidance. James 1:22, be doers of the Word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And he uses the example of a mirror. Most of us don't like mirrors. There's some of us that like it too much because we're vain, okay? But I digress. Most of us, we're like, I don't know about you, but I walk through the malls, I'm like, I see some guy, you know. Hey, take it easy. It's not about you, man. Get out of the way, okay? Man, I can't see myself. Get out of the way. But the reality is, this is the Word, God's Word. You look at it, and once God has spoken, now He elicits a reaction. What will it be? What will it be? Will you go on accommodating your sin, or will you make adjustments toward holiness, righteousness, and obedience? Once God has spoken, listen, He doesn't stutter. Once He's spoken, there's only one of two reactions. Either I continue to accommodate my sin by self-justifying it one way or another, or I make adjustments in my life to reflect the holiness of God that I saw now in the Scriptures He wants in my life, and I need to show it to the world through obedience. But I don't know what to do in life. Guidance. Guidance. Wisdom is choosing what's God's best for you. Not what's my best, not what's your mother's best, not what's your father's best, not what's society's best. No, what's God's best for you. And He's told you, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do not be conformed to this world. Renew your mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. My word, God's word, needs to be a lamp to your feet, to my feet, and a light to my path. Again, get back to the Bible days. You know how much light you had? Enough for the next step. There was a degree of trust in the source of your light. This is before the light that has 1,000, 10,000, whatever lumens, and you can see from here to Westchester. Just click, oh my gosh, there they are. No, this was a torch and a lamp that you saw enough. That's how God's word is for you in guiding. It gives you enough to make the right choice. We are the sum of our decisions. Get over it. Stop paying the therapist. We are the sum of our decisions. That's the problem. We got to own up. Some of our decisions have been God-glorifying, and some have not. And God has gone out of His way to say, this is who I am, and this is why I expect you, how I expect you to live. You're the sum, I am the sum of my decisions. When my mind is renewed, I will want what God wants for my life. But I don't know God's will. Well, the Bible's clear. He desires for you to know Him and enjoy Him forever. 2 Peter 3:9, Psalm 145, I will exalt the Lord. Enjoy Him, to know Him. He desires for you to be Spirit-filled, Ephesians 5:17 and 18. He desires for you for the Word of God to dwell richly in you, Colossians chapter 3:16. That's His will. He desires for you to be holy and live a holy life, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will for you. Be holy. I mean, how much clearer can God be? He desires for you to be humble and to submit to his leading in your life. James 4, 7. He desires for you to continue to trust him even when you face suffering. Philippians 1, 29. It has been given to you the privilege of not only knowing but of suffering for Christ. But in that suffering, I know, 2 Timothy 3, 12, that though I will suffer persecution, 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient. The word reminds you that God desires for you to be grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is God's will for you. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will. You may not be able to give God thanks for all things, but you may be able to give thanks to God for all things, in all things. Sola Scriptura. My friend, if you're here and you have not trusted in Christ, that's step one. Because the Bible presents to you and me a holy God. A God that will not be trifled with. You're used to getting to trifle. You're used to me. I'm used to haggling. We go buy a car, we haggle. We haggle. We're used to haggling. We're used to being, to trifling with others. God will not be haggled. God will not be trifled with. He says, you come to me on my terms, not on yours. I made you. You rebelled. You come to me on my terms. My terms means you trust in my son and in his finished work at the cross. Oh, but I trust in tradition. I trust in the church. I trust in Pastor Lewis. I trust in my upbringing. Doesn't matter. They all fall short. Good is not good enough. I demand perfection, for I am perfect. And the only way I can see you perfect is for you to be placed in the life of my son. So when you're in Christ, all I see is Christ. And that happens at the cross when you surrender your life and you say, yes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I surrender to what God alone can do. And I do that because the scriptures alone reveal it. And if you're here this morning, that's your first step. And child of God, your next step needs to be what's said here. And I don't know if I missed the slide or not, so I apologize for that. It says, sola scriptura leads to life scriptura. The reality of sola scriptura, scripture alone, leads to a life that's governed by scripture. So where are you this morning, child of God? Where are you? Is it time to take afresh the word of God and give it the value and the priority that it demands, both privately and publicly?